The theme of our message tonight is our need for holiness. Remember, the theme to this entire book, the book of Leviticus, is a call to holiness. And we're currently in this second section of Leviticus, which teaches us that our walk with God is through sanctification or holiness. And as we look at chapter 20, you will notice, if you've been here, that a lot of the sins that are mentioned were mentioned in chapters 18 and 19 already. But the difference here in chapter 20 is that we also have the penalty for those sins. The consequences for disobedience if we decide not to walk in holiness. To be holy is to be separate from. The children of Israel were to be separate from the people around them in the land. And these penalties are warnings against these sins, against the sins of the former inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites who were in the land when the Jews settled there. But it's interesting that the New Testament church is told the very same thing. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles." You ask, how do they walk? Well, he says, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, they continue to say no to God until they can't even hear God anymore, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Sounds like New Testament Canaanites is what they are. But we, the church, are to be separate from and different than the world around us, just like Israel was supposed to be. And the primary reason for the command to be holy or separate is rooted in the character of God Himself. Because God is holy, He says to us, you be holy as well. You're to be a reflection of Me. That's why I created you in the likeness and image of Myself. Over 40 times the phrase appears in Leviticus about God's holiness. God is holy in two ways. Number one, He's separate from all of His creation. There's God who's always been and always will be, and then there's His creation. And the second thing that He's separated from is sin. There's no sin in Him at all. Holiness is God's primary attribute from which all of His other attributes flow from. And God wants to manifest Himself in our lives and through our lives, but that's never going to happen unless there's some amount of holiness in our lives or separation or difference between us and the world around us that doesn't know the Lord. We're to be different than they are. We need to be different. We need to reflect the holiness of our God. But chapter 20 is dealing with violations, really, of the Ten Commandments. And what we have here are elaborations on those Ten Commandments. The same one who declared the law and gave the law is the same one who declares the penalty for breaking the law. And in a good number of these violations, the penalty is death. God wants us to know how serious these things are. But aren't you glad that we're no longer under the law, but under grace in Jesus Christ? God giving to us what we don't deserve because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But that doesn't mean you can run out there and sin up a storm. These things are still wrong. There are 15 different offenses in the Bible that are punishable by death or they're capital. And you may not agree with this, but God has the last say on it. In fact, He has the first say on it. And whenever we talk about our sin, we need to talk about the law of God. Paul to the church in Galatia wrote and said, the law is our tutor. It's a schoolmaster. It's like bringing us to school and showing us how bad that our sin is. Why? So that we'll turn to Christ and realize there's no other way. And without coming to Christ, there's no holiness whatsoever. Our position, if you're born again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, our position in Christ, as far as righteousness and holiness, is perfect. You cannot get more holy or righteous than we are in Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 5, it says we're holy and without blame before Him. Now that's our position in Christ. But our practice is different, isn't it? Our righteousness and holiness, what we actually do, still needs some work. In fact, it needs a lot of work. And so what's happening in our lives is we're here and learning to walk with God and reflect God in our lifestyle is that our practice is becoming more like our position in Christ. We're becoming more like Him as time goes on and less like what we used to be. And the more time we spend with Christ and in God's Word, the more we become like Him, the more that our lives are being transformed to become like our Lord. Well, there are seven simple points to this chapter, beginning in verses 1 through 6, with the penalty for child sacrifice. And you might say, I don't know how this applies to us today, but I think you'll see what we mean here. The Ammonites, who were to the east of Israel, in particular, they worshiped the god Molech, and they sacrificed their children to the pagan god Molech. But the children of Israel were told in verse 1 of chapter 20, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel. So he's repeating things here that he's already said in chapters 18 and 19. And I have to ask the question, because I've already asked it to myself, do you think that it's possible you and I might need to hear things a couple of times before it finally soaks in? You know, it comes in through our ears and it goes into our heads, you know, rather simply, but it takes a while sometimes to soak down into our hearts, where it has an effect then on our hands eventually and our feet and the way we live. But he says, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel who gives any of his descendants, meaning his children, to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. It's a blasphemy to God to destroy a life that was made in the image and likeness of God. It's a slap in his face. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that person. God's serious about this. And against his family, I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. In other words, if you don't take care of it and deal with the sin, the one that's doing this, then eventually you'll find yourself doing it as well. And it may look like a cruel thing to take this person out and stone him, but it solves the issue, doesn't it? And then look at verse 6, and the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits or wizards to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person to cut him off from his people. Now, the god Molech, in the Hebrew, you don't have any vowels in this word. It's just MLK, those sounds. Those three consonants form the word king, Molech. And when you put together this with what we're talking about here, the shamefulness and the sinfulness and the immorality, because the Canaanites always drummed up gods that would allow them to do whatever they wanted to do themselves. They would never make a god that would tell them what to do. And it always involves some kind of sexual immorality. They always prostituted themselves. And so this name Molech is a play on the Hebrew word for king, but it's interesting that it means shameful king. And the god Molech was depicted then by a metal image that had its arms stretched out and below its arms was a metal pan, and they would fire that god, Molech, until it was red hot, and they would take their babies and place their babies in the arms of this god Molech in honor of Molech. And then they would play the drums as loud as they could and dampen the cries of their babies who were there burning to death. Sick. And it's easy to square back and say, boy, that is really sad. How could people do that? But in our culture, they do the same thing. The same thing is done. One doctor, in speaking to Congress about partial birth and partial term abortions, afterwards admitted that he actually lied not only to Congress but to the president about this, because he happened to own 200 clinics himself that were performing these, and they were doing these abortions all the way up till the third trimester. You see, they would, the Canaanites in their sexual morality would have children they didn't want. And the same thing's true today. What do you do with them? Well, you have to kill them. You can call it what you want. Psalm 106, verse 34, it says, they did not destroy the peoples, talking about Israel, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. God says, when you go into the land, you better destroy these Canaanites because they're so wicked. They're like a rabid dog. They're going to bite you and infect the entire, all of you, and kill you if you don't take care of them. But they mingled, it says, with the Gentiles, and they learned their ways. And this is happening in our culture. In the church, this stuff is gravitating in the church. And it's hard to get Christians to stand for anything anymore. You know, it wasn't long ago that it was wrong for Christians to drink. And now it's okay. Everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter. What happened? Well, we've mingled with the heathen of the land. And now it's infiltrated into the church. And we're acting just like they are. King Solomon, listen what happened to him. It says in 1 Kings chapter 11 that King Solomon loved many foreign women. What that means is they were unbelievers. As well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites, excuse me, the ones that worship Molech. Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites from the nations of whom he had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them. Oh, but this is political. It's just for, you know, so we have good relations with the people around us. Baloney. And eventually it says, his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, who was the goddess of fertility and sex, and the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. And Solomon built high places for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, on the hill the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed their gods. I'm sure at the beginning Solomon said, you know, you just do that and just don't bother me with it. But eventually it got into his heart. God eventually took the kingdom away from him. And then Manasseh, another king of Israel at the time, was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He made his sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying and witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it says, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. That's the Hebrew way of saying babies. Till he filled Jerusalem with one end to another with blood. And God brought judgment. God says that those people are to be stoned to death. And we ought to learn from this. We're to stay away from the world and its views and its fashions and its patterns because it's taken us down. Friendship with the world, the Apostle John said, is enmity with God. You can't hold on to these things and love the Lord at the same time. In verses 7 and 8 now, we have the reason behind the command to be holy. It says, sanctify yourselves therefore. In answer to what happened to the Ammonites, who God removed from the land and put Israel there, in answer to that, separate yourselves therefore from that kind of stuff and those kinds of practices. And the word sanctify there means holy. Be separate and be holy. Why? For I am the Lord your God. That ought to be enough. You need to be holy because I am, God says. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now we're talking about practical holiness. God says, be holy. And then he turns around and says, I'm the one that'll sanctify you. But it doesn't happen unless we say yes to this and turn ourselves over to it. In other words, there's something when God says sanctify yourselves, there's something obviously that you and I need to do in our lives to separate ourselves from these evil practices. It's an issue of obedience. When God says stay away from that stuff, that's what we need to do. God says separate yourself from that. We need to separate ourselves from that. That's our part in this. In fact, we're told in the book of Hebrews that without holiness, no one will see God. You can't live like the world and have God too. It doesn't happen. We fool ourselves. Verse 9, the penalty for those that don't honor their parents. We talked last week about the foundation of society begins in the home. And if it doesn't happen there, it's not going to happen outside the home. And then you have a complete society that's run amok. Verse 9 says, for everyone who curses his father or his mother, notice carefully, shall be put to death. It solved the issue. Nobody else wanted to do it. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon himself. It's his own thing. He knew better to do it than to do it. And if he does it, take him out. There wouldn't be many youth today, would there? And the people were to do this. We're told in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother and who they have chastened, him and he will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. What's all the point of it? Well, he goes on to say this, so you shall put away evil, that evil person from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Well, you only had to do this once. And everybody understood what it was about. And we understand, I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, you know, if you don't obey mom and dad today, when you grow up, you're not going to obey the Lord. So we have to discipline you, which is a loving thing. So God's blessing will be upon your life. And if we don't discipline you, then you're going to run amok, and someday you're going to turn away from God. It's going to be terrible. You don't want this, son. Now the penalty for sexual sin, verses 20 through 21. Verse 10, the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, here it is again, shall surely be put to death. It solves the issue, doesn't it? Nobody else wanted to do this. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. He's dishonoring his father. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. They knew better. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They've committed perversion. The blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it's wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there be no more wickedness among you. It solves the issue. If a man mates with a beast, it shall surely be put to death. You shall kill the beast. If a woman approaches a beast and mates with it, then you shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, meaning sexual relations with her, and she sees his nakedness, it's a wicked thing that she'll be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, she shall bear his guilt. He's held responsible. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness or monthly period, uncovers her nakedness, he's discovered her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood, both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister, for that would uncover his near kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife or his aunt, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it's an unclean thing. He's covered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. They'll not have children. God was serious about these things. But it solved the issue. Rather than have an entire society die over this. That's where we're headed. First of all, in verse 10, we have adultery. It says, put them to death. Incest, put them to death. Homosexuality, put them to death. A woman and her mother, both, they're to be burned with fire. It doesn't say put to death, but I'm sure that's what the result was. Sex with animals, put them to death, the person and the animal. It solves the issue. And I know a lot of people read this and look as though God's cruel. But it keeps this from being rampant in society. The entire Canaanite society was destroyed because of their sexual immorality. Out of the 15 offenses in the law of God that are capital crimes, 6 of them are sexual sins. Hitting or cursing your parents, breaking the Sabbath, blaspheming God, engaging in the occult, false prophecy, kidnapping, idolatry, false witness, or lying in a case where somebody's put to death over your lie, murder, adultery, rape, premarital sex, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, all of it. And today, people believe there's nothing wrong with living together, premarital sex, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. And God says, sanctify yourselves. Separate yourselves from it. Get rid of it. Don't allow it into your home. Some look and say, this is unjust. You know, and the reason we're just shocked by this today is because we've come soft on the issue of sin. Sin leads to death and disaster. We've sinned against God. We've violated His holy character. And these things are wrong because God said they were wrong. Not because we don't think they are, because God said they are. And I said this a couple weeks ago, if you don't like God's rules, then create your own universe. In verses 22 through 24, we have the relationship of Israel's obedience to their inheritance. God said, I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You're not going to believe how wonderful this is. You're going to be blessed. Your families are going to be blessed if you walk with me. But if you turn away from me and start living like the heathen in the land, then not only are you going to not be blessed, but your lives are going to be a disaster. They're going to fall apart. All of those kinds of things, and you're going to be removed from the land. And it's exactly what happened. But in verse 22, he says, "You thou therefore shall keep all of my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, so that the land that I'm bringing you to dwell in may not vomit you out." That's exactly what happened to the Canaanites. God gave the people of the land of Canaan 400 years while the children of Israel were down in Egypt. God gave them space to repent, and they didn't. And because they didn't, God said, "Now I'm going to give your land to the Jews, to Israel." And unfortunately, they went in and didn't do it. God said, "Destroy them because they're so wicked. You're not going to be able to, they're going to affect you. They're going to disease you." And they didn't, and they caught the disease. And it destroyed them as well. Look at verse 23. "And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I'm casting out before you, for they commit all of these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples." Obedience always brings blessing. And that's what God wants to do. But if we're disobedient, God can't bless us. Why? Because we'll think everything's okay. And we'll continue to do that. And these kinds of things will destroy our lives. We don't let our little kids play with razor blades. They don't know any better. They like them. They're kind of shiny. But they're going to hurt them. And they're going to destroy they're going to cut themselves up. And so God, knowing that that sin and sexual morality destroys society, destroys marriages, it can destroy a marriage before a marriage even gets going. He says, don't do these things. Don't practice witchcraft. Don't do all of those things. Those wicked things are going to destroy your life because God loves us and cares for us. Of course, Israel didn't obey the Lord. God vomited them out of the land. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. They came down in 722 BC and drug them all into the Assyrian Empire and scattered them all over the place. And then replanted people in the northern kingdom of Israel so they couldn't come back. And then the southern kingdom of Judah, who had been divided now because of their immorality, because of their sin, they watched what happened, and 120 years later, they went the same way in 606 BC. Only this time it was the Babylonians. God used the wicked Assyrians to judge his people because of their sin, and then he turned around and judged the Assyrians by the Babylonians, and then he used the Babylonians to judge his people, the southern kingdom of Judah, and then he judged the Babylonians. And that's how society's gone. And we're on the road to be judged by a more wicked people than we are. It's coming to America. We're like an animal, and the lion's already jumped on our back. And we're losing our strength. God's no respecter of people. If God did this to his own people, the chosen people, the nation of Israel, you think he's not going to do it to us? Think again. Listen to what Peter said to the church. "For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God." God's not going to judge the world and leave the church in a sickened state. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those that don't obey the gospel of God? It's better to obey the Lord and to be blessed. In verses 25 and 26, the requirement is here to be separate from other people. It ought to be obvious to us knowing what they're into. Look at verse 25. You shall therefore distinguish between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourself abominable by beast or by bird or by any living thing that creeps on the ground, which I separated you from as unclean. Remember, God gave them dietary laws. These are the animals that are clean that you can eat. These are the ones that are unclean. And it wasn't just about hygiene. It was a picture. There are certain things that you need to separate yourselves from. There are certain things that are okay for you. Don't mess with these things. They're unclean. There are certain things that are going to, in the world, if you pick them up, are going to defile you. And then look at verse 26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from these peoples. Here's the application, that you should be mine. God says you belong to me. And he's warning us about what will happen if we get involved this way. And God doesn't want this to happen to us because he loves us. That's why we're being warned here. God never sows judgment where he hasn't first of all sown knowledge and said, this is the way it's going to happen if you keep going that way. And then verse 27, the penalty for those involved with the occult. A man or a woman who's a medium or who has a familiar spirit shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Now we give them TV shows and glorify them. Their blood shall be upon them. You know, they had in early America what were called the Salem witch trials, and they went a little overboard, obviously. But the original intention was to do and put away the witchcraft from their midst. They went about it wrong. Mediums, demons speak through them. They're conjuring up these wicked spirits and all this other stuff. People think it's fascinating. Wizard is a familiar spirit. The word is spiritist. It refers to those that call up the dead. According to the book of Revelation, the thing that the Antichrist is going to use to deceive people are signs and wonders. Things that fascinate. Wonder, a wonder is something that, wow, that's, whoa. And a sign points to something. And that's how the enemy is going to, that's how the Antichrist is going to deceive people. Remember, when the church is taken out and the rest of the world is left behind, there's going to be deception like you wouldn't believe it. That's the number one sign of the last days, Jesus said, is deception. And the world around us is presently being set up for this time with the emergence of occultism and so-called spirituality and all that kind of stuff. I'm shocked every time I walk down the toy aisle and I see all the occult stuff in the little kids' toys. And I caution you parents, be careful what you let your little kids watch on TV and pick up. And we leave God's word for these kinds of things. God calls it harlotry or prostitution. I've designed you for this and you're doing this over here. God condemns those who try to get information from other sources than Him. He is the only one who's going to tell us the truth. He's the only one. You know, 60 million Americans read their astrology on a regular basis. I I talked on the phone the other day with an agent of a religious organization. And I have, you know, because there was an application involved, they asked me, this person asked me when I was born, and I told her what year, and she goes, oh, that's the year my husband was born. And she goes, what month were you born? And I told her, and she goes, oh, you're a Leo. That's astrology. This is a Christian organization. These are the laws of the Lord here. And I know that there's severe penalties for these. But God wants us to understand how important that holiness is, that separation from the world is. And if we don't do this, that it's the penalty is death, but it's going to mean death to us if we don't stop this stuff. If we really understand God, then this is compassion to stop the plague before it destroys us all. That's what this is. It's mercy. And God's law exposes our sin. It declares us guilty. It reminds us that we need a Savior. And it reminds us that we need to live separate from the rest of the world around us. The seriousness in these punishments remind us of the seriousness of these sins. These sins are what Jesus died for. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. To the church in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 said, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave to you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your separateness from the rest of the world, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's the first thing he says. For God didn't call us, Paul said, to uncleanness, but to holiness. Because the Holy Spirit has now come and indwells us who believe in Jesus Christ, He lives inside of us. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, to join yourself in harlotry or adultery is to bring God into this. He indwells us. The Lord indwells us. This is wrong. We can't do what the world does. The other side of the coin is because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have the ability now to say no to it. We're no longer held captive by sin, lest we say yes to it. Sin isn't dead to us, but we're dead to sin. Sin's going to be an issue until the Lord comes to take us to be with Him and He glorifies us. And we don't have to deal with our sinful natures anymore. Right now He's left them there for us to deal with. And it's if there's anything we're learning, it's how precious that our Lord's salvation is. Paul's the one who said in Romans chapter 7, and he's the Apostle Paul. No one was more holy than he was. He said, this is my struggle. I find myself doing that which I don't want to do. And I don't do that which I know that I ought to do. And then he said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He realized the answer was outside of him. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to this. Positionally, we are holy without blame. But in practice, it's still being worked out. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? And this is a battle. And we all know that the closer we live to the world, the more difficult it is to say no to it. You can't let it come to the front door. Don't feed it. Because it'll come back. See, Satan doesn't tell us that. He says, oh, this is just, hey, don't worry about it. You can come back to God tomorrow. Even the Bible even says it's sin is pleasurable for a season. But it'll bring forth not what you thought. It'll bring forth death. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your service to the Lord. It'll destroy people around you. It's devastating. And that's why God says he doesn't want any of it. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll end there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, Paul said, therefore, having these promises, beloved. This is all about love and God's love for us. He said, let us cleanse ourselves. See, nobody's going to do this for us. You can't help somebody that needs help unless they want to be helped. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. There's sins that just defile us in our flesh, in our being, in our person. But there's sins that go beyond that and defile our internal being, our spirits. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to fear God and the consequences to our sin. And what this does is this makes us so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. God's warning us about these things because he loves us. He loves us. And he proved it once and for all on the cross for the entire world to see. On Sunday, we're going to talk in Romans about the spiral downward. Don't believe for a moment the theory of evolution. It's the opposite. It's devolution. God created man in a pure environment, and man sinned, and it's gotten worse and worse and worse. We're not evolving, we're devolving. And the bottom of the barrel, when you know that society is so far gone that judgment is coming, it's homosexuality and lesbianism. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. You'll see it for yourself on Sunday. That's where we're at. It's coming. And like Billy Graham once said, if God doesn't judge America, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your love for us, Lord. You so love us that you, like little kids, you won't allow us to run out in the middle of the street, as inviting as that sounds, because you know what it means for us, Lord. help us to understand, not to look at this and be repulsed by it, but to sense your love for us, God. Help us to see this clearly for what it is. Lord, give us the desire to say no to these things when they show up on our front porch. Just to walk away from these things and to separate ourselves from these things. Help us to say no so loud that the devil knows we mean business. God, we need your help. You said that we need to sanctify ourselves, and then you said, you're the one that sanctifies us. And Lord, we're willing, but we don't have what it takes. We need your help, God. Help us, God. Help us, Lord. There's just no way it's going to happen unless you do, Lord. Left to ourselves, we're destined to go astray, Lord. Help us, God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.